Our mortal life has been dramatically changed by the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to visit us in great humility. He came once and for all time. He came fully as a human being who will share our life in every detail.
That's the Reverend Dr. Edward S. Gleason, who brings you a powerful message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the interdenominational program featuring outstanding preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we are honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Edward S. Gleason, who will guide us through the first three Sundays of Advent. For 10 years until his retirement this past September, Ted served as editor and publisher of Forward Day by Day, a magazine of daily meditations used by hundreds of thousands of readers. And he's written several books and pamphlets. On October 1st, Ted returned to parish ministry as the part-time rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Trapp, Maryland. Ted, it's an honor to have you with us.
Thank you very much. It's a joy to be here.
Along with your responsibilities as editor of Forward Day by Day, you were also director of the parent organization Forward Movement Publications based in Cincinnati. Tell us about the work of that organization. How does it serve the Episcopal Church?
Forward Movement is an official agency of the Episcopal Church established by our General Convention in 1934 and empowered to help reinvigorate the life of the church at that time, which was at a great low ebb, being the depths of the Depression. And the Forward Movement Commission decided, after being created by General Convention, that the best way it could fulfill its mission was to support persons in their lives of faith and prayer. And as a result of that, the first thing that was done was the initiation of Forward Day by Day, a series of meditations based on the lectionary of the Book of Common Prayer, meditations to be read to support one's prayer life and involvement in the Scripture for that day. In addition to that, however, Forward Movement immediately began to publish other materials, booklets, pamphlets, and in the last several years, occasionally a book of some note, but all centered in the mission of supporting persons in their lives of prayer and faith.
Why is it important to encourage people to have a daily time of prayer and meditation?
I think probably that's the only way that a life of prayer will ever be developed, if it is undertaken not only as a discipline, but as something to which one looks forward each day. And there's no pun intended, although it certainly does fit. And through my 10 years as editor and director of Forward, I came in contact with literally thousands upon thousands of people, because there are 500,000 who read every day, and they would be in touch with me or members of our office to talk about their lives of prayer. And they did this through phone, through letter, through email. And what you found out is that these people all have a daily discipline. It may be in the morning. It may be husband and wife together. Sometimes it's around the breakfast table. It may be the last thing they do at night. But just the testimonies are virtually endless.
And now you've returned to parish ministry at St. Paul's Church. You could have simply retired, so why return to the parish?
I knew from the time I went to Forward Movement that because of the canons of the Episcopal Church, that my tenure there would end in the summer of 2005. And more I knew that while I value the discipline of writing, and I've written a lot in my life, and I am continuing to write, that it would be much better if I also could combine that with some ongoing opportunity to do pastoral work and to preach and to live and work with a community of Christian people. And all of a sudden, this parish came along that was of a size where they are looking for a rector, albeit on a part-time basis, but they cannot afford, nor do they need, a full-time rector. And it seemed like a natural fit.
And one of the thrusts of your ministry in this time is to help people in times of change in their lives.
Yes, that what I've long been interested, long means 35 years, the need of some people to find a new career direction at midlife or beyond, and have worked with a number of people on an informal basis towards that end. And in the last year and a half, I sat down and wrote a short book, which I then self-published, and the book is called New Life, and it lays out my thoughts about the need for new life. It's a book in which I bend over backwards to use euphemisms not to talk about resurrection, not to use that word. I wonder now whether that was wise, because that's what I'm talking about. The resurrection is an event that takes place in the lives of human beings, not once, but many times, and that's my premise.
On this Sunday, the church year officially begins with the first Sunday of Advent, and when we think of Advent, we typically think of the festival that leads to Christmas, the birth of Jesus. But Advent has a much deeper purpose in the life of the church beyond that event. How would you explain Advent?
That the opportunity to think in an organized way about the first three Sundays of Advent that day one gave me, I decided that the organizing principle for those sermons and my thinking about Advent has to do with time and the mystery of time, that there are two basic questions that consume human beings more than the other, but they are so basic that we often avoid asking them. And one has to do with what is the meaning of time, and the other has to do with death. And it seems to me these come together in Advent as a time of preparation for the change in our lives that will be brought about by Christmas.
In the scripture passages appointed for this first Sunday of Advent, we read a lot about God's anger over sin. There's a lot of suffering, and in the gospel, a darkened sun and moon. Why is the context for Advent so foreboding?
I suppose because there's a lot that's very threatening about it, that I chose to deal with those lessons by not dealing with them at all. and I chose to base my sermon on the collect for Advent in the Book of Common Prayer, which sets the context and describes what Advent is all about, one of the great passages of the Book of Common Prayer. And so it seemed to me to make sense to preach on that.
Well, we look forward to hearing more about the coming of Jesus in your sermon for the first Sunday of Advent entitled, In the Time of This Mortal Life. Ted, thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Ted Gleason's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.net.
Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now in the time of this mortal life. What other time is there? There is Advent time. The Collect for Advent announces a different framework for time, a framework that transforms the daily of our mortal life into a new dimension. It all began and still begins today, this very day, the first Sunday of Advent, in the time of this mortal life, with the advent of Jesus Christ. Our mortal life, the daily round and common task, is marked day by day, year by year, by New Year's Day. January 1st is the arbitrary dividing point by which we signal the passing of the years of this mortal life. It is circular time, repetitious, endless, or so we hope. Otherwise, everything is meaningless. The time of this mortal life is determined by one thing after another, after another, after another, year after year, some years more and some less memorable than others. one year after another after another. But once upon a time, in the fullness of time, our mortal life was intersected. It was changed, transformed by a one-time event that remade everything, including the way we understand time. The event that makes all this difference is called Jesus Christ. His advent announces a whole new dimension. Daily time, the time we mark year by year with New Year's Day, is circular. We see it as a circle that has a single center around which everything revolves over and over and over again. Quite different from this, the time we celebrate in the name of Jesus Christ is elliptical, marked by two foci, two complementary but different centers, Christmas and Easter. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the first day of the Christian New Year. This year, the Christian year, marks and celebrates the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Advent, which means coming, announces the beginning of the Christian year. Advent proclaims the coming of Jesus the Christ at Christmas, the incarnate presence of God in human flesh, whose life is fulfilled in his resurrection on Easter Day. One of my dearest friends applied for a position that required him to instruct and inspire younger people. His interviewer and evaluator asked him, "Tell me about your walk with Jesus." My friend replied, "You know, everywhere I go, no matter where or when, I find that Jesus has arrived there first. Wherever I go, Jesus is already there." The evaluator made no reply. He had no idea what to say, and my friend was never offered the job. Was his response too theologically subtle? Jesus is not the Lord whom we discover or define or claim. Jesus comes to us. We do not summon him by any action of our own. Jesus is God's gift. While we were yet sinners, he was born, died, and raised again for us that we might inherit new life. Advent announces that Jesus is coming, and not through any action of our own. We do not deserve it. Advent happens. Advent means that Jesus comes again and for all time at Christmas, this Christmas. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. Our mortal life has been dramatically changed by the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to visit us in great humility. He came once and for all time. He came fully as a human being who will share our life in every detail. The cornerstone of the Christian faith is the Incarnation. God made flesh, God and man in one person. The Incarnation is a paradox, two contradictory truths held to be present at one time and in one person. It has never happened before. It will never happen again. That's why it is called a paradox. The Incarnation is not easy to understand. It is unique in the proper sense of that often misused word. It only happens once and for all time. The difficulty we experience with the reality of Incarnation is not only that God himself would deign to visit us, but that God would visit us as a human being. When we err, fail fully to understand and acknowledge the Incarnation, what we have great difficulty realizing and acknowledging is that Jesus is fully human. Fully human. Jesus does not just appear to be a human being. Jesus was a human being, just like you and me. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. The key word to describe Jesus is humility. The word means of the earth. No pretense, no pretend, fully human, not a phony, the real thing. St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "Let the same mind be among you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The example we are offered in the person of Jesus is beyond our grasp, but more than we can fully comprehend or imitate. But it is an example, a model of how human life should be lived. Mother-in-law jokes are cruel and stupid, the worst form of passive-aggressive behavior, that is to say, an attempt to wound another person by underhanded and indirect means. The fact is that if a bridegroom wants to know to whom he will be married in 40 years, he should look carefully at his bride's mother. The chances are strong that this is the person whom his wife will become. Over several years, the better I knew my mother-in-law, the more I admired her. She was a woman of wisdom and depth, thoughtful, well-read, lovely to look upon, clear in her values that were deeply rooted in family, the Bible, and the Book of Common Prayer. She had a best friend, her husband, and she was the standard and model for the woman I loved and married. My mother-in-law was also a person who, while she took the world very seriously, did not take herself too seriously. She realized that what mattered most existed outside of her and well beyond her. She saw herself as God saw her, which is another definition of the word humility. She was tentative by nature, perhaps too much so, for she had embodied and understood the wisdom that surrounded her and has lived long after her. In the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty. The Christian year that begins today on the first Sunday in Advent is marked by two foci, Christmas and Easter, two complementary but different events. The time of this Christian year, unlike the time of our mortal life, is not circular nor repetitious. It has a beginning announced in Advent and effected in Christmas, and it has a goal, the resurrection of Easter. There is inexorable progress from life through death into the new life of Easter. Our life in Jesus Christ has meaning, for life has purpose and direction that begins as we await the birth of Christ and concludes in the new life Christ has made possible for us beyond the grave, when we may rise to the life immortal. The new life that awaits us, the life of the resurrection, is of all the realities of the Christian faith most difficult for us to understand. We shall not fully understand it until we fully experience it. Nonetheless, time and time again, there are small events that provide a taste of what is to come. Each and every one of them is marked by anticipation, waiting, which is the central experience of Advent. We spend 4 weeks waiting, exploring the rich and multifaceted aspects of the time of this mortal life that will ultimately usher us, fully born, born anew, into the new time that awaits us in the life of the resurrection. In conclusion, one small story about the glory and necessity of the anticipation of Advent. Far upstairs in what was once the attic of the house where I grew up was a spare room, sparsely furnished with a painted brass bed, bureau desk, 2 chairs, and a rope rug. It was my mother's spare room, far removed from the rest of the house, where she would undertake an occasional sewing project. One day I discovered quite by accident that this was the room where Mother gathered the Christmas presents. She arrayed them in neat piles, a pile on each end of the bed, others on the bureau, the desk, on each of the chairs, several in drawers arranged by recipient. Christmas was a family affair, but Mother was Santa Claus. As the much younger child, I was often left alone, all alone in the house. Temptation was overwhelming. I would tiptoe up the stairs and then down the long corridor to the closed door of the spare room, open it slowly, silently, to feast my eyes, then my hands. I did this frequently through 3 different pre-Christmas seasons. Somehow my mother figured this out. On the Christmas morning when I was 12 years old, when I descended the stairs at 4 o'clock in the morning dark to examine what Santa had spread around the Christmas tree, there was not a single present for me. Surely there was some mistake. After the rest of the family arrived, more presents would surely materialize. Only they did not. I tried to remain calm, retreated behind a shell, moved to sit alone in the corner of the room. Mother pretended not to notice. My discomfort was so intense, so excruciating, it has blocked all memory of the pain. What I do remember is that at long last, my mother made a short, loud speech about the absence of my presence. She asked me to accompany her to an adjacent hall closet. I would rather have run away. When she opened the door, there was the pile from the spare room, still unwrapped, all recognizable, since I'd seen and touched every one often before. She bade me help her place my presents around the tree. I did so. That was all there was to it. Amidst the cries of oh and ah and can you believe it, nothing else was said or done. The genius of the punishment was that it was never explained. What it was intended to mean was left for me to conclude. What I concluded through my anguish is that if life is to be fully lived, it is to be marked by anticipation. The essential color and beauty that is given to each of us in every moment of every day and every year is hope. This hope is gratifying. This hope is reliable. But if it is to be hope in its fullness, then it remains unknown. We can anticipate it, be enlivened by it, but we shall not know it in its fullness. It remains to be known, only to be fully known, in the new life that we shall finally enter when we know and experience the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose advent is announced today. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. That in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Ted Gleason for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Ted, thank you for a beautiful Advent message. You spoke about our mortal life, the repetitious daily round, determined by one thing after another, year after year. But you said this life, once upon a time, was intersected by a one-time event that remade everything, the coming of Jesus Christ. We still live day by day, year by year. So how does this event transform our mortal life? How should we see our daily life differently in the light of Christ's coming?
The way I see it is almost visually that our life, our daily life, which goes round and round and round, is caught up in a new stream, a new sense of purpose, a new direction, which begins with the birth of Christ and culminates in the resurrection of Easter. And that force, that stream, that straight line, as I talk about in the sermon, impacts and influences our life and pulls the circular up into it and towards its culmination in resurrection.
You pointed out that Jesus was a human being just like each of us, and a key word to describe Jesus is humility. You quoted from Philippians chapter 2, and he provides a model of how human life should be lived. How do we assume that same mind that was in Christ? How do we model our lives on Jesus' life?
What comes immediately to mind is the life or the opportunity that is offered to us through the sacraments of the church and the opportunity to be involved in a life of prayer, whose purpose is to draw us closer to the life and mind of Christ.
The story you shared of your excruciating Christmas morning when you were a boy ended with this conclusion: if life is to be fully lived, it is to be marked by anticipation. What would you say to someone who has let his or her routine mortal life smother that anticipation? How can we renew that sense of anticipation?
I think one has to step back and think about what are the things to which I really look forward, because no matter who that person is, there are those beacons that are embody hope and something towards which we move, and you think about those things. And, of course, the model for those, the ultimate model, that is, again, resurrection. But I believe that the power and spirit of the resurrection, it takes place in our lives, not on a daily basis, but sometimes, and certainly it happens to us again and again.
Ted, what is the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them through this next week?
That Advent asks us to look forward to the presence of Christ in our lives.
Ted Gleason, we look forward to having you back with us again next week. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One brings you outstanding preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.